We have been talking about a study of heaven, and I know it's hard to get our minds around that. But the fact of the matter is this, that our time here on earth is short, and eternity is long. And I know in the church we don't talk as much about heaven anymore, so I thought we would take several weeks to look at what heaven may be like. We've been looking at chapters, Revelations 21 and 22 in the Bible, and looking at some of those things. And one of the things we've discovered so far is that what it's going to look like in heaven, it's not going to be us up on a cloud, with wings on and just kind of hanging out there and have this idea that we're going to kind of be bored in heaven. We also looked at what it means to have the presence of God, that heaven is this, it's being present with God. So set up this morning, let me tell you a story that I debated whether to tell, but I decided to tell it anyways. It starts with my son, Noah. About a year and a half ago, and we visited him past, we visited Noah in college down at Belmont University in Nashville, Tennessee. And when we go down there, we like to help him out and do different things, and one of the things we do is I take his car out, and of course I fill it up with gas, and I wash it, and if he has to come back into town, I do an oil change. Well, this time, I filled up the gas, and we were driving over to get the car washed. And I'm hearing things rattling in the trunk. I'm like, what is in that trunk? So it keeps rattling around. So we get to the car wash, and I'm cleaning. You know, this might not be for college students here, okay, but for my son, the car needed a little bit of work inside. It was kind of had some things. I know he was so busy, no time to clean it out. So we cleaned out the inside of the car. We're washing the outside. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to open that trunk and just get rid of whatever is bouncing around back there. So I opened up the trunk, and I was not a happy camper. So I opened up the trunk, and I'm like, You know how blood pressure rises quickly, okay? Well, the blood rose pretty quickly for me. And I looked in there, and I saw what was in the back of that trunk. And I was ready. I was the prosecuting dad, ready to convict my son. In fact, Dawn had to talk me off the ledge. I wanted to go to him immediately and confront him now. And Dawn said, no, Lynn. First of all, we don't know all the facts. And I'm like, I have all the facts that I need in front of me. So she says, no, let's not ruin this week, this couple days. Let's wait till the end. And I'm like, okay. So I have to tell you, I had a hard time with that, okay? We kind of hung out with our son, and things are good. He was telling us all these great things, you know, how well he's doing in school with his grades, and, you know, he's in this accountability, this one Bible study in this accountability group, and I'm just going, And I'm just waiting, okay? So we went to this rib place the last night before we left. And we went up there, and I don't even remember what I ordered. I think it was ribs or chicken. But I sat down, and I looked at Dawn, and I'm like, Dawn, can I do it now? And she looked at me, and I got the word. I said, so, Noah, we washed your car out the other day and cleaned your car. I said, oh, yeah, thanks, Dad. I said, hey, there was something rattling around in the back. And so I opened up the trunk, and I found something. And he smiled, and he goes, oh, yeah, about that. I was ready to prosecute him right there. Haul him off. And he goes, let me explain. Now, when they say let me explain, I'm like, oh, yeah, right, okay. So what's it? Because Noah can be kind of a smooth talker, okay? So you have to know that. So we get this thing, and so he says, yeah, about that, Dad. He said, let me tell you what happened. I'm like, what? He said, the other night, I got a phone call from a friend who was in a bad situation. And he called me, he said, can you come and pick me up and take me home? It was like 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. So he said, yeah, I said, yes, of course, I'll come and get you. He went and got the guy, and the guy came out with some things in his hand, and he said, pop the trunk. Noah popped the trunk, put the stuff in with his other things, and I took him home. Now, I got to tell you, I didn't believe that for the moment. Okay? I'm just being honest. I didn't believe it. Okay? I'm like, oh, that's a good story. He said, Dad. I'm like, no. He goes, here, Dad. He took his phone out. You know, this day and age, we have all proof, don't we? You know, everything anymore is about text. You can pull up and screen on text. He pulled out the screen, and I scrolled down. And it is exactly as he said. And even the last comment was, you better get that stuff out of my trunk. So, the story is this. I thought Noah was the villain, but he really was the hero. And as I think about that, and I think about other stories in our lives, you know, we have evidence that we gather, and we want to prosecute, and we want to say these things are happening, but we don't know all the pieces of the puzzle, do we? We want to sometimes view things based on what we know. And one of the things that caught my understanding this week was this, that I think that's the way with God sometimes. When it comes to God and our relationship, I mean, we say things like, you know, God, it doesn't seem to appear as good as you say in your good word. And we have things in our trunks, and we have things in our lives, and we say to ourselves, God, how can I believe that you're all powerful? God, this world is such a mess. Last week, or 10 days ago, I had a conversation with someone in the community. And this person was lamenting to me his situation. It was not very nice. And, you know, he said to me, you know, I try to pray to God. I try to figure that stuff out. But he says, you know, how can I get all excited about God when he made this mess for me? The God who treats me like this. That was a community person in this community. But I think those words are maybe on the lips of many of you at different times in your life, isn't it? You know, how in the world can we do this mess? God, how can I get all excited about you when you made this mess in this world? And so today, when we take a look at heaven again, I believe that heaven is essential to understand the story, that we have more evidence than we've ever had before. And we look at God's role in our world, and we look to heaven, and we understand the heart of God. And so I would like to look at Revelations 22, verses 2 and 3. And this is what it says. It says, on each side of the river. Now I'm going to pause for a moment. Each side of the river. You remember last week I talked about this river. I talked about this mountain, this New Jerusalem. There's this mountain. And on the throne will be on the top of the mountain. And that throne is up there with God. And then this imagery of a river flowing down throughout all of this New Jerusalem. And we heard that this water is crystal clear. This water satisfies like nothing that we've ever experienced before. And so it's out of these verses. He says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees and the healing for the nations. No longer will there be any curse. So it says, each side of the river sits this tree of life. This idea of this, each side of the river, I don't know if it's 2 or 20 or 500, this tree of life, but it's lining both sides of the river. Now, the thing I've realized about God is this, that, you know, we see, take God in the spiritual and sort of this realm up here, but God gives us physical realities to understand him. And that's going to be the same way in heaven. He talks about this tree of life. He talks about a city. He talks about all these things that are, God likes props. And so this morning, I'm going to give some props. God likes to give props to give us truths to help us to wrap our minds around it. And so we realize that the tree of life is really at the end of Revelation, but it's also at the beginning. So we have, at the beginning of Revelation, we have this tree of life. And then at the end of Revelation, we have these trees of life. And these two trees are really important for us to understand. There's two trees, or two, one plus others. To understand this, we have to go back to Genesis. Genesis 3:22, it says this: "Man must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So why is this called the tree of life? It's called the tree of life because by eating it, you will live forever. And God is providing in heaven this fruit that will enable us to live forever. You know, we don't just live forever in our physical bodies here. And I don't think we live forever, even our resurrection bodies, just because of our bodies. The Bible seems to suggest that we need this water and we also need this fruit that gives us immortality. And so he's calling for this tree of life. Then he goes on, he says, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Now, we don't live too far away from apple country, right? How many people like going down to the blossoms and everything and go see that? I mean, the apple trees. The thing about apple trees is this. Throughout the whole year, they don't produce anything until this one season, right? This one season, it's bountiful of all kinds of apples everywhere you look. One season, but for the rest of the year, there's not much going on. But here he's saying, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. He's saying that these trees are different, that every month they will produce some more fruit. As I think about that, every month, an apple tree, once a year, I thought, what an image of God's provision. Isn't that amazing? God's generous provision. And I think when John gave this vision of what he saw and put it down, he talked about this, and he understood fruit, and we understand fruit about one season, but there'll be 12 different months and 12 different fruits that will be produced. God's amazing provision. But here on earth, it doesn't seem like that at times. Here on earth, we go through droughts and floods and other things that happen. And the tree maybe gets ruined. It does not produce the way it should. In our own lives, we say that we're struggling financially or things aren't going well. And we just feel like God's not providing enough for us. And we wonder why we're in these situations. But in heaven, God promises us that we will have generous provisions. That the anxieties and the worries and the things that we have here in this life will not be like that in heaven. He says, I will provide. And then he goes on, he says, the leaves of the tree are the healing for the nations. And I think what we have discovered, and what I've discovered in my understanding and study of this, that the way I thought heaven was going to be like, and the way that I'm envisioning it more and more, the more I study, is this. That heaven, surprisingly, is going to be more similar to this life than maybe what we thought. And John's vision says there will be nations. In other words, I think he's saying that there will be nations, there will be people groups, there will be communities up in heaven. And here's the good news. There'll be no more borders. There'll be no more walls. There'll be none of that kind of stuff. We will all be God's gathered community. And these nations will come together. And they will be together. We will relate to each one of them. And then he says these odd words, that the leaves of the tree will provide healing for the nations. And I'm thinking, healing? God, I thought you promised that when we get to heaven, that there'll be no more tears and no more other things. What can possibly have this healing of the nations? Because we'll have this resurrected body and everything. And I've read some commentaries and some things about it, and I think that maybe part of it could be that we have had some painful memories of this life. You may have suffered. That we can break free. And things that kind of bog down our minds, that we're in heaven and have resurrected bodies, that there's possibly some things that we want to go up and we want to be able to touch the leaves. I don't know if it's touching it, looking at it, rub it on us. I have no idea what that means. But there's an emphasis of this healing that takes place. It may be in our memories will be gone, the things that have happened that are bad, the healing that will happen. Maybe the healing between nations, maybe the healing between people. I don't know what that is. But he talks about this healing for the nations. And I thought, well, you know what? That's what I want now. Is that what you want? I mean, we really do live between two trees, don't we? We live between the banishment of Adam and Eve and not being able to partake of that, and then the anticipation of this glorious tree of life that will sustain us. We will be immortal for eternity. And that's all I want. But I realize in between the trees that I can't get that right now. Oh, there's glimpses. Oh, there's things that happen. There's miracles that happen. Things happen in my life and your life that all at once we get a glimpse. And when we get a glimpse and maybe a little bit of the healing, a glimpse of that. But that will become in full view. In full view when we get to heaven. And then he says, no longer will there be any curse. Now we know, if you know your Bible some, you will know that the curse and the tree are linked. When Adam and Eve sinned, and they were banished from the tree, they were kicked out of the garden, and they could not get to the tree. And there was consequences of their rebellion. And we are part of that, because we're part of humanity. And that angel came to them, and the angel came to them in the form of a snake and said, you know what, Adam and Eve, you guys, hey, listen, you don't really need this stuff, okay? I don't know what's going on, but you should eat of that tree. You can have a better life. You can be God. Just follow me. And they disobeyed. And the Bible tells us there was a curse. There was this cosmic rebellion. There was a broken world. So what is the curse? The curse is four things. The first, the Bible tells us, the curse was that our bodies will be broken. In other words, when you have a baby and in childbirth, that there will be pain with childbirth. That there will be disease. Our bodies will start wearing down. We will have injuries. Secondly, there will be about relationships. Adam and Eve, when they did that in the garden, their relationship was strained. And we have strained of relationships in marriages and others. You just need to look around to see all of the strife in relationships. And this third thing is about work. Now, work is not the curse. Let me make that clear. The work is not the curse. Feels like it maybe at times, but the work is not the curse. But the work is good. And there was work before Adam and Eve did this. But the work was changed. Talks about land and painful toil of the land. So when your jobs don't go very well, when you're having a bad day at work, when things aren't going on all cylinders, that's part of the curse. It's part of what happens. And then, lastly, part of the curse is this, that the earth is cursed. There's thorns and thistles. This beautiful creation now is just a little off. There's natural disasters. There's flooding. There's fires. There's dangers in this natural world. Now, I know, when I'm standing up here this morning, and I'm talking about the curse, as some of you are bothered by the teaching of the curse, say, why did he give the curse in the first place? I mean, is it really like what I think God is like? That God is just smacking us around because of what we did? Is God just a big bully? But I'm convinced that to explain the curse and hang on to God's love is an important thing for us to consider. There is natural responses of our rebellion. Things happen. And God is a sustaining person in this life. Let me illustrate with this chair. This is our life and our world, and God is holding this chair up like this. And things happen in the world, and sometimes we rebel against God, and things don't go well, or we don't get close to God, and things happen. They can happen even if we do close to God. But we do this, and we kind of go around, and then all at once, we just say, God, we don't need you anymore, and the chair falls down. Now, let me be clear. I am not saying that if you're far away from God, that God is just going to take his hand off, because that's not true. But there may be times where God will do that. And then also we see that some degree that we do have consequences of our actions. That things don't work as it's supposed to. But let me give you another reason why I think the curse was given to us. Because I'm convinced that we at times think God's the villain, not the hero of the story. That we can see that the curse can be used to maximize salvation. That we live between the two trees, and we can choose reconciliation. We can choose to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We can choose that. We can live that. See, God cares about you. And here's the thing that you have to remember. Sometimes God cares more about your salvation than whether you suffer or not. You might not want to hear that, but that's, I think, is true. And so the curse helps us to maximize our opportunity for salvation. That we can ask questions. We can say, hey, why are these problems in the world? Why are things happening that we don't like? You know, I want paradise, but I don't think I'm getting this. Let me illustrate that by using something that drives me crazy. And that's a smoke detector. Now, I'm a cook that likes to have a lot of smoke. It's just part of how I cook. I cook with a lot of smoke. And this thing drives me crazy. Because as I'm cooking, it goes off. And I want it, at times it keeps going off and I'm getting so frustrated, I want to take a sledgehammer and just demolish this thing. Because the smoke detector. And I've always wondered, why is these smoke detectors, the sound, so obnoxious? You ever thought about that? Why are they so obnoxious? Why could it be a Mozart song or something like that? It'd come over, you know? And the reason why is this, is that this is supposed to have in it something annoying, and so that if you're sleeping at night, and if it would be Mozart, you would roll over and say, this is a beautiful song. But this annoying sound alerts us that something is wrong. That something is wrong, and we need to get out. And I think the curse in some ways is a little bit like that. That this suffering in this life is terribly wrong. It's not how it's supposed to be. But we live in the time between these two trees, between the garden and heaven. And we live between the trees. The other thing that we have, the amazing gift that we have as we live between these two trees is this. We have Jesus Christ, who came here on earth to live and to walk and to sacrifice his life for all of us. And so I know many times you and I and the frustrations we get into, we want to put God as the villain. When Jesus came and had us to be reconciled to himself, we realize that God is not the villain of the story. When we collect all the evidence, God is the hero. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, we hear about some troubles that Paul talks about. He says, our light and momentary troubles. And I thought about that. As we live between these two trees, We live between these two trees. And this But this older guy said, hey, watch what I'm sitting here today between these two trees. I think that's how life is. We have eternity past with this tree and eternity future. As I'm sitting here, as you and I are sitting here between these two trees, this is what it feels like. Like we're just going through that light. Does it hurt? No, not really. Is it hot? Yes. But I think we're just passing through. And so God has said to us, have faith. This life is just a blip on the screen. You're just passing through. I'm glad that I did not persecute Noah on first sight. I'm glad I did not do what I wanted to do before I gathered all of the evidence. And I'm also glad that we don't have just part of the Bible, we have the whole Bible. And when we gather all the evidence of this Bible, everything that we think about when it comes to the Bible, we realize that God and His amazing story is not a villain, even though we feel like at times. God is the hero of the story, and He cares about you, and He cares about you. Let us pray.
Lord, we confess to you today that living with trees is difficult. But Lord, we also are thankful for the way that you invite us into your life. Lord, this amazing promise, absolutely amazing promise, that you will be with us. We will be with you in eternity. Amazing promise that we will be omnipresent every second for us in heaven. And Lord, we realize that the things of this earth are huge. We don't want to belittle the stories and the suffering and the abuse and the things that have happened. But Lord, we also need to gather all the evidence that you have provided. You give us some of that evidence in Revelation, which we still view a little fuzzy. Not 100% sure what that might look like. But Lord, we know one thing with absolute certainty. That without you present, it would never be heaven. And so, Lord, we thank you for your promise that in spite of our quick rush to judgment about who you are, without gathering all of the evidence, that, Lord, you truly are an amazing God, and we cannot wait to come home to be with you in eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.